So we left off last week, started talking about notable Anabaptist leaders, Conrad Grebel. There was a lot of councils and debates that took place. Seems like every one of them centered around baptism. We talked pretty extensively the last couple weeks about baptism. I'm still blown away as when I read, study, look at things. And Brother Rob, I mean, you're much more well-versed in history than I am, but isn't it staggering how much baptism is such a dividing line in all of this? And the amount of people that have been murdered throughout history because of a disagreement in baptism. It's not a little thing. You need to understand what the Bible says about baptism, but it just, I find it curious. And something I desire to understand more. Why baptism? Why is that such a major, we can disagree about a lot of things, can't we? And in our disagreement, that doesn't mean I want to cause you any harm. But for some reason, people disagree about the Lord's Supper. They disagree about, how many offerings you should take in a service, whether you should have curtains. For some reason, baptism is a major point of emphasis throughout history that has led to untold atrocities. And you're going to hear about some of those here in a minute. But so they did a lot of debating. Pastors said, and I was like, I've really looked at that. I don't believe we should debate. Debating is an easy way to fall into pride, the flesh. We just should speak the truth in love. I'm not trying to convince you. I want the Word of God to convince you, right? So we should not debate, but there seemed to be a lot of debating, and I'm not going to judge whether or not they were lifted up in pride or not, but a lot of debating happened. And infant baptism and so on and so on. So George Blaurock, I'm not sure if that's correct, I can't even talk this morning. Correct pronunciation. Blaurock, is that how you pronounce that? So, say it. Blaurock. I'm terrible at this. So this picture, I like it when they put the little phonetic spelling up there so I know how to pronounce certain things, but we'll say Blaurock. So this picture depicts the burning of Anabaptists and their families. Blaurock was burned at the stake. When I look at these pictures oft times, I know these are, historical artist renditions. Can everybody see that? I'm kind of standing in the way, aren't I? Put that. A little bit better place. Is that better? Y'all see that if I stand over here? Okay. So, when you look at these things, I see this lady, she's standing here all like, okay. Yeah, I'm not real sure. I think I'd be fighting a little bit. Maybe, I don't know, Lord, give me grace just to stand there and just be like, all right, y'all have a good time. Yeah, I don't know that I'm going to stand there like that. But point is it just, I just look at that and I try to imagine. Could you even imagine even just being a spectator to something like this? What's that? Yeah, I'm sure, that's what they're trying to convey is that she's praying. Pregnant. I'm sorry, pregnant. I hope not, but I'm sure there was some of that too. I'll just give you, I went to Afghanistan. You'd be surprised what another person can do to another person. You really would. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? You'd be surprised what you could do under the right circumstances. And if you didn't have the Spirit of Christ in you restraining you, you let your flesh take over for a little while and see what happens. You get lifted up pride thinking, well, I could never do nothing like that. Yeah, be careful. Be careful. But even still, having seen some things, it's still, it's hard to fathom that people can be so overcome in just wickedness that they could just sit by and let something like that happen. So Belshazzar Hubmaier depicts the artist's depiction of him. Felix Manns, he was actually a Hebrew scholar, and we'll read a little bit about him here in a second. He don't look all that far off from today's standards, does he? He kind of looks like one of us. You know, a lot of times you look at his pictures and you tell they're dated. I mean, you could Photoshop that head right there, and he wouldn't look out of date at all. Right. Michael Sattler. So we're going to read of Sattler's death on page 139. If you'll turn to page 139. So it says he died a martyr's death in 1527. Actually Felix Manns. Michael Sattler, he was an Anabaptist from Germany, one of the first German Anabaptists to be martyred. Verduin records his death sentence as such. So this is the sentence they pronounced on him, okay? So Michael is to be committed to the executioner, who is to take him to the city square and there cut out his tongue. Then he is to tie him to a wagon and with a red hot pair of blacksmith tongs tear shreds of flesh from his body, doing so five times more on the way to the fire. He is to burn his body to powder as an arch heretic. Sattler died a martyr's death in 1527. You think the heart of man's any different today than it was in 1527? You know, the old saying, those who don't know their history are doomed to repeat it. I would say there's some truth in that statement. It's just hard to fathom people being that hard-hearted. But if you read your Bible, you read about it all the time. All kinds of horrible atrocities that man does to man throughout history because some choose to follow God, some choose to follow man, right? And it's just... Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'd mentioned another one a while back. Martyrs, Mirrors. Okay, I haven't read that one. You know, it'd do us good to read some of these things and understand not only that those things can happen again, and they can happen today. We're not all that civilized, okay? Don't be fooled thinking, well, we're too civilized for anything like that to happen. Right. But you also need to understand the price that's been paid for the gospel to be preserved. For you to sit here today and have God's word in your lap and have the freedom to stand up here and for us to openly talk about it. Right, for us to disagree. I mean, there's never been a time in history where people have experienced the freedom that we have here today, religious liberty that we have here today. And it's sad. Is it James Beller that wrote The Coming Destruction of the Baptist People? Yeah, Beller. I have that book at home, and I've been trying to read some of it. And you know, he talks about some of that. You know, it's our what's the word I'm looking for? Not passiveness. I can't think of a word. Anyways, we're so comfortable that we're in danger of losing. You see what I'm saying? It's just you take something for granted that it's there, and then it's never gonna be any different. It's just not the case, folks. freedom's not free. Right? So as you read about these, that's why it's so important for you to understand. Are you going to remember all these names all the time? No, I mean, you know, people that study this day in and day out and have committed these things to memory, but it's important that you understand the price that people have paid. It will help you to better value what you have. You know, one of the things that makes me appreciate my salvation is knowing the cost that Christ had to pay. You know, when you understand, when you look at the cross, and you know, somebody asked me one time, well, why did it have to be so gruesome? So you understand what it took for you to be redeemed. And not just the physical gruesomeness, but the fact that he took all sin and shame of all time, of all people throughout all history upon himself. And that he was separated from the Father. Right. I mean, you can't even begin to fathom that. When you understand the price that was paid so that you could be redeemed to God, you start to appreciate it a little bit more. You know, I think a lot of times we take our salvation for granted. You know, we just get kind of going through the motions day in, day out, you know, like, oh, yeah. We need to stop, you know. Like I said, just, you know, we read in the morning this morning. This is a day that the Lord hath made. I will be glad and rejoice in it. Why? Because he's worthy. Every day we should get up and rejoice because he's worthy. He is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. And, you know, the Bible says, render unto honor who honor is due. Who honor is due. I believe these men are worthy of honor. Right? So we should at least give them a moment's thought of what they've done for us. So don't become complacent. You know, as I've studied history, I've kind of come up with my own view of things, I guess, if you will. There's a cyclical nature to history. If you look at history, there's progress. And progress leads to abundance. And abundance, complacency, that's the word I was looking for. Abundance leads to complacency. And complacency leads to laziness. And laziness leads to tyranny. Tyranny leads to oppression. And oppression leads to rebellion. Rebellion leads to revolution. Revolution leads back to freedom. Freedom leads back to... And that's just my rough way of looking at things. It just says you watch the cycle of history. I think if you'd be very honest, if you look at our Christian lives, you'd see some of that. You know, things get going pretty good. Oh, man, God's good. God's doing wonderful things. Man, this is awesome. This is great. I got this. Thanks, Lord. Appreciate it. I got it. That's a bad place to be in. Right. Study your Old Testament, Israel. God called them a fickle people. Because, you know, there was a pattern of behavior there. You know, God, they would repent, get right with God, everything, you know, God start blessing, and then the next thing you know, they're falling off into sin and idolatry, and next thing you know, God's raising up an oppressor to come in and you just see this cyclical nature. It's a perfect view of our life. Yes. It really is, the Christian life. But it doesn't have to be, right? It doesn't have to be. Yeah.
We were seeing a match of evangelism, education, culture, and then apostasy and then paganism.
Right. And you can see that all throughout the Old Testament. Yeah. You know, we're kind of talking about, was it Habakkuk? You know, and that there's a, right there in Habakkuk, there's a picture of one of those periods of time, you know, where some of that's taking place. But anyways, off on a tangent, just I think it's worthy to give these men a look and learn something about them. There's whole sections in there about these men. Minnow Simons. You know, that pretty much wraps up. We're going to go back and read some of these real quick because we got the time. So if you'll turn back to page 136, Conrad Grebel. Who would like to read that for us? Conrad Grebel. Sister Nancy?
He was a fiery defender of the Baptist position. He is often referred to as the father of the Anabaptists. He baptized George Blaurock, a converted Catholic priest, on January 21, 1525, at the home of Felix Manns. Zwingli, Glide, considered Grebel a great threat in Zurich, Switzerland, as Conrad Grebel debated him on the Mass and over baptism. In January of 1525, Zwingli won a public dispute, and the council mandated infant baptism within 8 days. The council demanded Grebel and Manns desist from debating with Zwingli. At this point, they gathered in the home of Manns, and Blaurock was baptized. He also baptized Wolfgang Ulemann, a former monk. He was arrested and sentenced to life in prison, but Grebel escaped with the help of friends. Grebel died of the plague in March of 1526. By the time of his death, he had participated in as many as 500 baptisms, according to some sources. Wow.
One of my favorite.
He was busy.
Oh, yeah. One of my favorite points in there is that he escaped.
Yeah.
I love that. You know, one of the things you're taught in the military is if you're captured by the enemy, you have a duty to escape.
Yeah.
I believe that's biblical. I like that. That guy was a soldier. But it was made of some friends, so I hope if any of us are ever captured, y'all come get us out. But no, that's hey, Lord sent an angel to get Paul. And I'm all about prison breaks, man. I love them. All things in context. So, be there, George Blaurock, an ex-monk and powerful preacher. Somebody read that for us. Brother Kyle.
He was the first man Grebel ever baptized. Some say he was the first adult baptized in Zurich. However, this is highly unlikely. To accept this would mean to believe that the true faith had never been preached and practiced in Zurich from the time of Christ. He baptized thousands of converts during his ministry. Catholic reports on page 71, volume 1, in his Baptist Encyclopedia the following. Grebel, Manns, Hubmeier, and Blaurock were imprisoned and banished. Manns was finally drowned. Though continually harassed, these noble witnesses for Christ were very active, traveling from place to place, preaching at night in private houses to the people who were anxious to hear. Some preachers baptized hundreds, if not thousands, of persons. From Zurich, they spread throughout Switzerland, southern Germany, the Netherlands, Moravia, etc. George Blaurock was burned at the stake in 1529.
Wow.
You know, one of the consistent things you see in these men is evangelism.
Right.
Evangelism.
From house to house.
Let me tell you something. Satan doesn't like the gospel going out. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. So, you know, those that are opposed to the gospel, they don't like it going out either. And the only thing... the only thing that keeps, let's put it this way. The only thing that's keeping things right now, the grace of God, obviously, the Holy Spirit. But I'm talking about from our perspective right here. Why do you think it's not like that here right now? Yeah. Do you think the fight was over then?
No.
That's a daily fight. Right now, it's a war of words. But at any point in time, it can be a literal fight. You know, a lot of times think, you know, I think, and I think our schools do a good job of teaching this, that our freedom was won in 1876. Nope. Freedom's being won every single day. That's why it's so important that we vote, how we vote, who we vote for.
Yes, that's
right. Right? You know, you not only have a civic duty, but I believe you have a spiritual responsibility to vote. Right? Because there's, for every one of these guys that's named, there's untold thousands that spilt their blood on a battlefield that believed that you had the right to sit here and worship God according to the dictates of your conscience. You can go places like Gettysburg. You go, you know, in the Baptist History Tour, that's one of the things I liked was, you know, we visited several grave sites and, you know, there's a lot of soldiers buried there. I'm deeply patriotic and, you know, one of the places I'd like to go is Arlington Cemetery. You know, the political agendas might not always have been pure, but I can tell you, having been there, my motives were right. And I believe there's a lot of people that laid their life down that had the right motives, even if the government motives were corrupt. Mm-hmm. Don't discount what those men did. Okay? So Belshazzar Hubmeyer. He was very learned. Sounds like a learned name. He was a very learned man and an expert in theology who left Lutheranism and embraced the Baptist position. J.T. Christian stated that this man was the great apostle of the Baptist of Monrovia. He pastored in Switzerland, where he left under threat of death. He made it to Zurich, but was there captured and tortured for over 6 months. Upon his release, he traveled to Monrovia, where he published 16 books. It is said that his ministry there produced over 6,000 baptized converts. He was burned at the stake in 1528. 3 days later, his wife met her end in the bottom of the Danube River as she was drowned. Well, I don't know about you guys, but when I read about the opposition, I don't really hear a lot of love. You know, it just, and the thing is I'd like to sit down and, you know, if you could go back in time and sit down with, you know, the people that committed these things, that passed these sentences and did this stuff. I'm just like, could you please explain to me your biblical position of love and what you're doing? Because I'm not seeing it. Okay? Are you talking about the individuals or the people group? Because the people group we know is primarily Catholic, Protestant, anybody that wasn't Baptist. Well, it does. If you go back and he references the Baptist Encyclopedia, and there's all kinds of books, J.T. Christian's book. There's a lot, and they will give you much more detailed information about those historical accounts. This is just a summary overview of these events. Just kind of giving you, this is really a beginner's look at Baptist history. To be quite honest with you, I mean, there's men here like Brother Rob, pastor, that are much more better educated in this than I am. I'm still much, what's that? Sure, absolutely, and I appreciate it. I mean, you know, Brother Rob tells me things, and pastor tells me things, turns me on to books and different things. But we should all have a desire to understand these things. I mean, this is part of our heritage. You know, heritage is a big deal to me. I love my heritage. And going on that Baptist history tour, before I went, I would have really struggled to explain to you why I was a Baptist. After I went, I don't know that I could have really explained to you why I was a Baptist, but I knew I wanted to find out. Now, if you sat down and I had to explain to you why I'm a Baptist, I feel like I could reasonably articulate why I am a Baptist and why it's important to me. Not because of me, but because of what God's Word says. I'm a Baptist because of what God's Word says. And that's my position. And so if you're here today and you say, I'm a Baptist, part of the whole point of this whole course is to get you to look into why are you a Baptist? Why? Are you? I mean, you might be in the wrong church. I wouldn't necessarily say that, but you might think you're in the wrong church. So this is something we need to understand, right? Because we're different. I believe we're a peculiar people because we believe God's word, right? The Baptist distinctives, pastor's going over that on Sunday night some. I've got it printed out here in my Bible. If you would like a copy, let me know. I handed them out before, but if you didn't get one, I'd be more than happy to make you a copy of the Baptist distinctives. These are the things that make us Baptist, if you believe those things. But be convinced by the word of God, not by me, right? Let God's word show you. Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you in all truth. You know, first thing, you got to come to a place where you acknowledge that God's word is the sole authority on all things, faith and practice. It contains everything necessary for life and godliness. It's the sole authority, period. If you don't believe that, you probably ain't a Baptist. Right? You might go to a Baptist church. Doesn't necessarily mean you're a Baptist. Right? So, man, got quiet in here. It's good that we challenge ourselves on these things, though. You prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. You know, if you can't explain to me why you're a Baptist, you haven't proved it. Right? There's that awkward silence again. I would just encourage you that, you know, I'm just going to be really honest, folks, and I'm speaking right here too, okay? So I'm not saying anything to offend anybody, but we're lazy. We're lazy. We don't like to devote a lot of time to study. And we want to be spoon-fed everything, right? And that's not right. I'm no different. I'm this flesh, I'm made out of the same stuff as you. Pastor is too. Brother Rob. Every single one of us. Brother John. We're all made out of flesh. We're lazy. Spiritually. We might not be physically lazy, but we're spiritually lazy. We do. I'm not just trying to talk about me, but I'm hopefully this helps somebody. I really focused. I've been praying, Lord, I need more time to study. I need more time to study. I need more time to study. You know what the Lord's shown me? You have time. You waste it. I was like, man, it's not really the answer I was looking for. But it's the truth. So I've asked the Lord, Lord, help me to use my time better. You know? You know, you don't have to have 3 hours a day. Man, I got to have 3 hours of uninterrupted time to sit down and really get down here and study. You know what? Read a verse. Read a passage. Meditate on it. Ask questions. I started writing down a piece of paper. We're really going off here, but I think it's profitable. I started asking questions. What? At the end of that verse, what? The truth shall make you free. Free from what? Why? How? Real practical questions that God will help you in the spirit of truth as you meditate on that day. Pray through it. Ask the Lord, Lord, reveal to me what? What's the what? What's the how? What's the why? You'd be amazed at what starts going on in your mind. As long as you're acknowledging the spirit of truth. Yeah. Sorry, I didn't mean to seem rude there.
People say, why are you a Baptist? A lot of different people have different reasons. I've told people the reason why I'm a Baptist is because when I realized that the faith that I was brought up in, the denomination, did not have any answers. And so I went on a search. And I searched everything I could find. And I went to a lot of different churches, denominations, everything. Of course, all of the Bible, I was brought up in a Protestant church, so I believed the Bible. But I've oftentimes said to people, the Baptists were the only ones that had the answers. Nobody else had answers that made sense. And I've said to people, you show me somebody else that has better answers than the Baptists, and I'll be them. I'll become whatever they are. Because I'm just interested in truth. And I've never found a group we're not a denomination, but there's no denomination out there or other sect that I believe has more truth than the Baptists. That's why I'm a Baptist.
Right. You know, just as you're saying that, you know why people get irritated with a lot of questions? In my experience, it's because they usually don't have the answers. You know, I'll be honest with you, one of the reasons I found that out is like, my own self. You know, people ask me questions and I start getting irritated. It's because I realize I'm getting irritated because I don't have the answer. You know. And the reality is we don't really have, the only answers that we have is what God's word gives us. Right? And I want to learn to be careful. I want to help people grow, but I want to help them learn to grow. I just don't want to show you where all the answers are. I want to teach you how to find them for yourself, right? Because, you know, what's the old saying? Give a man a fish, feed him for a day. Teach a man a fish, feed him for a lifetime, right? And it's interesting how other people I didn't realize at the time, but there's people even in this room that have taught me that without me even realizing that's what they were doing. So, be humble. Yeah.
Say, all the Baptists are distinctive. I like every one of them.
Yeah.
The one that really, really makes us different is the doctrine of soul liberty. And there, as much as my study, there is no other Protestant, Catholic, there is no other denomination that holds to true soul liberty.
Yeah.
And what that says is that every man has the right to be led by the Holy Spirit and to interpret Scripture as the Spirit leads. And so, practically speaking, we believe the truth always wins out, and we don't have to force that on anyone.
Right.
And so if any man be ignorant, the Bible says, let him be ignorant.
Right.
So I have no right to force somebody to believe anything.
Right.
Now, if in their belief system they're acting against others in a harmful fashion, well, we have a right to stop that.
Right.
Right? We have a responsibility to stop that.
Absolutely, yeah.
But to go and try to, like people say, you just try to shove your religion down my throat. And that's totally against my religion.
Right.
I don't believe that. We have a freedom of the right of expression. If you don't want to listen to me, you don't have to.
Yep.
But at the same time, that's really what makes... Every time a Protestant got powerful, we're talking on our soil everywhere, persecution followed. They persecuted if you didn't comply.
Right.
The only group that doesn't do that, hasn't done that, is the Baptist.
Right.
So that, to me, is... The cornerstone of what it means to be a Baptist is that one right there. Everything else is important.
Liberty.
That right there is easy to really identify.
And that's a word that is really misunderstood, liberty. Yeah, it's thinking through that, you know, liberty in Christ, you know. That liberty, it doesn't, it's not just unbridled freedom to do whatever you want.
Right.
There's a responsibility in that liberty.
Right.
Right. So that's well said. I appreciate that's it right there. I don't know if you noticed, but Catholics and Protestants, they don't dig individuality. Okay. Case in point. And that's it right there. That's why you see all this persecution. You know, that's why you see, I'm really struggling with words today. Compulsory, you know, compulsory baptism, infant baptism, you know, all this. There's no liberty in that. There's no liberty of conscience, right? So real quick, this is the last class. So I got one question. I got a $20 gas card. For anybody that answers this question, one question. We're just going to do like a sword drill, except you first one with their arm up, okay? First one with their arm up. Over 150 years ago, there was a guy, and he made a statement about the state of our churches today. What was his name? Because we've asked this question like four different times. What was his name? Nobody. Without looking in your books.
Statement about our churches.
Yeah. About the statement about our churches 150 years ago. I'll read the statement to you. Maybe it'll. He said, "Our fathers have been left to sleep in unhonored graves. The labors they performed, the sufferings they endured, the heroic characters they bore have alike been forgotten. The books which amid penury and toil they wrote in defense of their persecuted faith are almost wholly unknown to those who now possess the noble heritage of religious freedom and Christian truth which they bequeath. It is time for the honor of our name as a Christian people that this indifference were broken up and that we begin to study for ourselves and to teach our children the lives and deeds of the founders and fathers of our churches. We hail, therefore, with delight any discussion which shall make our brethren acquainted with the earthly history of their own denomination or lead them to linger in pious reverence around the graves of those who amid obloquy and contempt first taught the faith we cherish and first established the institutions of religion and learning to which we are so largely indebted." That was written 150 years ago. Nobody? Dr. Sewell S. Cutting. I really wish I could talk like that. Man, can you imagine being able to write like that? That's amazing. But he wrote that 150 years ago. If it was like that 150 years ago, what's it like today? No $20 gas card going out. I'll tell you what. We'll do this real quick. We got 1 minute. If you can name five, Rob, you're out. If you can name five of your Baptist forefathers in terms of people group, name five. Five. One person. If you raise your hand, you got 30 seconds. You gotta raise your hand? Are you ready? Are you going? Go for it.
All right, Donatists, Monetists, Picards, Anabaptists, Waldensians.
Boom!
All right, good job.
All right, we got dismissed. I'll give you a gift card after. Would you go ahead and dismiss us in prayer?